We want to study 49 of Genesis. We're still looking at Jacob and Esau. And let's take a look. I'll read the first portion of our scripture today. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 32. And in Genesis chapter 32, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 7 through 12 to get us going. Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two companies. Verse 8, verse 7, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, because I'm afraid of him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Verse 12, for you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So, verse 7, the verse opens up with this statement. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I mean, a major emotional experience of fear has overtaken him. And why is that?
What he did to his brother.
Yeah, remember, take a look at
the birthright.
Yeah, well, and that's good. And remember, take a look at verse 6. What did he just find out when we left off last week in verse 6?
Not
against Esau coming. But he's got 400 friends with him. And so Jacob is wetting his pants in fear. And I think that he probably believes this very well is the end. I think it's very logical to make that conclusion. It might all be over. So what does he do? Does he just go into the fetal position? And just, okay, well, it's good. So he takes action. What does he do?
Cut his losses.
Hedges.
Hedge his losses.
Cuts up the two camps.
Yeah, good. So he says, okay, let me think here. What can I do? Divides the two camps. And the logic behind the two camps is
to put one out as the pawn.
At least, at least someone can live. Yeah. And so the idea would be that at least if we split up into two camps, if one camp gets attacked, the other one can get away, hopefully. So that's good. And that's what the logic he explains in verse 8. Now, so interestingly, the priorities might be rearranged as how we might do them. First, he takes action. Then, what does he do after he takes action?
Praise.
Yeah. Might be a better idea to do the other way around. But, you know, at least he's got the prayer in here. And what's the content of his prayer? How does he... So, who's ever prayed when they're in complete, absolute crisis? Yeah, I have, definitely. Are your prayers a little different when you're in complete absolute crisis than when you're, you know, just kind of getting before a dinner meal?
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, definitely. I'm on board. So think of Jacob just praying like there's nothing left in him. Like, this is it. So someone tell me tell us what the content of his prayer is. How does he pray? What are some of the things he says when he prays?
It reminds God of who he is.
Good, yeah. Not only are you my God, but you've identified yourself to my father and his father, my grandfather. So you're not just some Moroni out in the wilderness that no one else knows about but you and I. Or you're not just some Gabriel in a desert with some special message to me alone as Muhammad. No, I'm hearing from you, but I know who you are because you're the same person that's revealed to yourself in the same way to my dad and the same way to... We got a lot of history together.
Yes.
Amen. What else? So he says, look, you are the God of my father, my grandfather, and me. And how else does he pray?
And you said this to me.
Yeah! to God's sense of honor. I like that. He says, you know, you told me I never would have been facing these guys coming out to kill me. Had you, I'm not out here on my own, running my own game. The only reason I'm here facing 400 guys is you told me to do this. I'm not out on a limb. I'm not being disobedient. I think, and this is a good, great lesson, because a lot of times when we take action, but when I've taken action in the past, it's on my own initiative. This is what I'm going to do. Oops, maybe this wasn't the best idea. I find out later that I'm in trouble. And that trouble may be God's way to discipline me for doing my own deal. Other times when I've been in prayer, Lord, what should I do? And I'm not, you know, I don't necessarily have an epiphany, an angel coming to me, Chris, do this. But I have people counseling me, I have the Holy Spirit confirming, go in this direction. And if I go in that direction and I come across significant hardship, it's still not easy, but it's a lot easier than the other way, because I know at least walking in the direction where I faced hardship, where I've heard from Him, Lord, I'm in your hands. Whatever I'm facing, it's of you. You told me to. You and I have talked about this. So I can deal with it. So I think this is good. He says in verse 9 here, you said to me, Lord, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. So he's appealing to God's sense of honor. I'm just doing what's told me to do. What else? Okay, good. What else does he say in his prayer?
He's unworthy.
Good. Yes. Always approach the Lord with the proper mindset. Yeah.
Humility.
Look, I'm nothing. And the only value I have is the value you attributed to me. So when I remind you of your promises, it's not to be haughty. I'm not even worthy of what you've told me, but you did tell me, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm unworthy. Good, good.
In here, he does not acknowledge him as his God, he acknowledges him as his father's God.
Yeah, I think it's a good point. I mean, he basically says explicitly the God of my father and the God of Isaac, but I think implicitly, Lou, he does, implied in that statement is that you're my God too.
I do this sometimes when I pray, because it makes me think, He answered all those prayers for all these great men. And that's the same exact God who is my God. And like you said, if I'm walking in the Spirit and getting godly counsel, then I know that I'm in the right path. He's not going to take me halfway and then drop me off.
Amen. You know what I mean? And I think that, like you said, I think that not only is he the God of Abraham and Isaac, but do you think it's likely that Jacob knows how God dealt the challenges that Isaac had and the challenges that Abraham had? I mean, I think that Jacob probably knows that Abraham actually laid up his dad on a rock, and he was about to kill him.
Right.
You know, I think Jacob knows from word of speaking directly to Abraham and Isaac how this all worked.
Right.
It's a family reunion dinner. Remember the time you put me on the...
I think too, Chris, that every issue brings another notch of maturity, and there's only one way it's going to happen. That's got to happen. And you mentioned, you know, when the oops, now I'm in trouble. That's a notch of real maturity that you're not going to go back there again.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to counsel any that would come to your path.
Amen.
Well, wait a minute, I experienced that. You don't go there.
Don't go down that path. That's right.
So
that's exactly right.
The exceeding fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So whether we want a 12-year-old boy, a girl to pray for us, or would we like a man that's been through the fire?
It's good.
It's very good. Chris, I cannot help but think of when you were going through the turmoil in your company.
Yes.
And you were going to sit down, and you were honorable, you were going to write your checks by mouth. But then something had happened, and you didn't do that, and God took over and pushed those two away. And you know.
Well, thanks for reminding me of that, Lou. And also, but I also got to remember, I really wrestled with at first, even before going down that road, being honest with you, I really wrestled with F you and blowing out of the place and setting fire to the place.
Yeah.
I mean, I really had to wrestle with, do I just blow out of here?
That Bible study in prison.
You would have hit a prison for this.
Chuck Paulson, baby. Maybe God was getting you ready to for Chucky Boy.
But yeah, I mean, I'm grateful that I didn't blow my witness.
Yeah.
in hindsight. And because, again, he, you know, it's worked out for him. When I look at how things looked when I was in the situation and look back now, it turned out well. I didn't even, couldn't even think of how well it turned out compared to how I was looking at it in the seat at the time. So he says, you know, look, I'm unworthy of everything in the faithfulness, the loving kindness you've shown me, your servant. And also in verse 10, he tells him, I love this about verse 10. He goes, you know why? Because even though I get killed now, 20 years ago, when I walked across this Jordan to go up to Haran, it was just me and a staff. That's all I had. Now, when I'm coming back, what's he saying?
He has two companies.
Unbelievable. I got two companies. I can't even, you know, I've become unbelievably wealthy, and it's because of you. So I got nothing to complain about. Even if I do go down in a blaze of glory right now, I've done pretty well. Verse 11. But despite all that, verse 11. I need help. Deliver me. Deliver me, please. And I love his honesty. Mm-hmm. Deliver me from the hand of my brother. Why? What does he confess to God?
He's afraid of him.
And I love that too, because we're commanded to fear not. And I totally agree with that command. We need to hold on to that. We can't be afraid. We're commanded not to fear. But at the same time, we're human beings. God tells us that David said, you know that I'm just dust. I'm just a man. And so as men, we're going to deal with fear.
And that's what courage is. Courage is not backing away from fear, but
courage is moving forward in the presence of fear. That's exactly right. I mean, because there's no courage if there's no fear. Anyone can do stupid, you know, brave things if they're not afraid. When you're afraid, then you move forward. That's real courage. And I tell you what, I personally wrestle with fear occasionally, not as much as I did as a child. As a child, I was consumed with fear. But as an adult, occasionally I deal with fear, and I'm okay with confessing it. Lord, I'm afraid. And it helps you really think through with the Lord, okay, what's the worst thing that can happen? But I really appreciate Jacob's honesty here. I'm afraid of him. To be honest with you, I want to deliver him because I'm afraid. And what's he afraid of? He's afraid that he'll come and attack me. And the mothers and the children. Everyone's going to be going down. And again, in verse 12, he appeals to God's sense of honor. Look, you know, you told me, you're going to prosper me, make descendants of the sand and the sea, too great to be numbered. How are you going to do that if everyone gets murdered in the desert right now? Good. Okay, let's take a look at to the next section here. Somewhere in verses 13 through 18.
Spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He then put in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He introduced the one in the lead. Why, my brother Esau meets you and asks, why do you belong to, who do you belong to, and where are you going? And who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to you, my lord Esau. He is coming behind us.
Okay, thanks, Liv. So, after this prayer, he confesses his fear, he appeals to the Lord's sense of honor, verse 13, he spends the night there. And in the morning, he gets up, and he does, a logical thing. He decides to take a bunch of his wealth and see if, okay, I can give this as a present, and if he is coming to kill me, at least maybe I can start to soften him. And verse 14, all of this wealth. Now, instead of reading 200 female goats and 200 ewes and rams, convert this into modern parlance. Think, you know, deeds to my real estate in New York, deeds to my beach home in L.A., I'm going to give you the deed to my Miami condos. You know, this is a bunch of dough he's going to put in together. My account that Tim's managing for me, I'm going to give it all to Esau. So he's lining up all this wealth. And in verse 16, he says he gives them to his servant. Now, by the way, there's 585 animals that are mentioned here. So it's a lot of dough. And in verse 16, he gives them to his hands of the servants, every drove by itself. So they're all separated into their different animal groups. And what does he say to his servants with regard to giving this gift to Esau?
These belong to your servant, Jacob.
Good.
It's a present to you.
Good.
The Lord, Esau.
Good. And in verse 16, he instructs, what's the procedure he instructs his servants, his employees, to present the gift?
Keep them staged into it.
Yeah, in droves. Well, my verse 16 says, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. In other words, kind of like installments, boom.
Oh, not between the two tribes, but
boom.
Between the individuals.
Well, it's interesting. It's confusing. We're going to see how this peters out. But first, we learn about these gifts of animals in these droves. That's in verse 16. Verse 17, he says, look, when my brother meets you and asks to whom do you belong, because if Jacob's not there, he might ask, well, you know, who are you? And who are these animals in front of you belong? Tell him, look, they're Jacob's, and they're yours. Jacob, your servant Jacob, gives these to you. Why do you think Jacob's doing this?
Soften him up.
Yeah, soften him up. And also, too,
honor.
Yeah, and I think mostly it's a survival instinct, probably, but I think that, let me ask you this.
Testing the waters, too. He's sitting it all ahead, testing the waters, see how it goes.
Yeah, yeah.
Before he pulls up the rear.
Exactly. I'm thinking about what, and I don't know, you might have different answers, but I can speak from my own experience. What means more to your wife, one bouquet of flowers on one day, or a single flower on one day, and a single flower on the next day, and a single flower on the third day, and a single flower
single
on the fourth
flowers.
Day.
Single flower.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's, my wife probably would impact her. Not that I've done that. I'm not trying to tell you. I'm trying to make myself out better than I am. But I think maybe more of an impact, you know, kind of, and I think that's what he's trying to do. Look, if this one big gift isn't going to do it, maybe I've made a bigger impact by boom, you know, boom.
But the last time they had an encounter, what did he do to Esau? He took his birthright away from him.
Well, did he take his birthright away from him?
No, he gave it up.
Yeah, he purchased it for fair and adequate consideration.
Speaking like a lawyer.
Attorney. Fair and accurate consideration.
Yeah, actually. I don't want to disagree, but there was no deception.
But what about the
There was no deception.
But his father had to be
deception. He knew what he was doing.
I'm sorry.
But his father, wasn't that deception?
Yeah, wasn't that deception when he put the...
I want to make sure I know what we're talking about here. What father, what?
He gave his father's blessing.
And yeah, remember that?
Blessed him as if he was...
But remember, that was many, many, much time after the transaction that had taken place. So, Jacob went in with his birthright that he acquired fairly from Esau. And who was that his idea?
No,
I'm not excusing him, but was that his idea?
His mom.
Honor your mother and father. Listen to me, I'm telling you right now, that is a commandment of Yahweh to you. You better honor your mother and father. And his mommy told him, you get in there and do this. He had two choices, disobey his mom and deceive his father, or obey his mom and deceive his father, or disobey his mom. Which choice are you going to make?
Another thing I'm thinking about is, which choice are you going to make? It's still deception. I'm
not saying it's not deception, but he didn't acquire the birthright through deception.
Esau didn't care really about the birthright anyway.
Esau sold his birthright. Yeah. And he's castigated for it in Scripture.
Right. But what kind of attitude do you think Esau comes with? He comes with it, this is my brother that got my birthright by... Do you think he looks at it?
You mean right now?
Yeah. Well, here.
We don't know. And by the way, as we go further, Esau, it doesn't appear that he had an intent to hurt Jacob. Right. Maybe he did, but we don't know. But
his fear based on the...
Jacob's fear, definitely. But Jacob's... I don't think Jacob's fear is I've done something wrong.
No.
I think Jacob's fear is I've dealt with an unreasonable guy up north for 20 years. I've dealt with another... I grew up with an unreasonable guy. Guess what? We're in the world. Our lives are lived with unreasonable people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think back then it was all about conquer. That was the MO of everybody. You conquered everyone. You live looking over your shoulder all the time.
So yeah, exactly. I mean, he was afraid because of that he was going to get killed. This is the way to kind of get him softened up.
Don't you think there's a picture there though that anytime we do something wrong, there will be consequences for it. And he did wrong, even at being obeyed.
He deceived his father.
But he did wrong.
Yeah, and his pay. Here's the price he paid.
Yeah.
He got kicked out of his home for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty brutal.
Yeah. And don't need to see anybody. Yeah.
Okay, but Sermon Read verses 19-20. And guess who else paid for it? Rebecca. She never saw her son again.
Yeah, right.
She paid for that.
Yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
Right. Sermon Read verses 19-21.
He also instructed the second and third and all the others who followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead of later. When I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp.
So I think what you're going to see here is that the two camps that are described are the camp of gifts that are being presented in installments. And then the next camp is going to be the camp of people that are going to be presented in 5 installments that you'll see next year. Could someone read verses 22-29?
Now he arose that same night, took his 2 wives and his 2 maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed them there.
Okay, thanks, Luke. So, after he instructs his servants to take the animals, the 508 animals, and go on ahead, it says that same night, verse 22, so it's the evening, he takes his wives and his maids, so he takes all 4 women who are the mothers of his children and his 11 children. So the only child of Israel has not yet been born is Benjamin. And he crosses this ford. So he's still really on the east side of the Jordan, in what is now modern Jordan. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent whatever he had. So he's kind of sending the camp forward, and he wants to spend a night with the Lord. This is what's going on in verse 24. Jacob was left alone. Mm-hmm. So it's night. He's alone in the desert. What happens?
God,
this isn't this bizarre.
This is
really one of the odder stories in Scripture. Odd accounts.
Did you say he wanted to spend the night alone?
He said
God, or he just spent the night
alone?
Yeah,
great point. I don't know what his intention was, but he was alone. For some reason, he wanted to get himself alone. He took the time to get himself alone in the desert in the night. And whatever he intended, Judd, what happened?
He
gets in a at the Omni, you know, like, come on, Sunday, Sunday, Sunday! You know, this is major WWF here. Now, verse 24, he left alone, and what happens in verse 24?
He wrestled with God.
Okay. Yeah, does verse 24 tell us he wrestled with God?
No.
Who does he wrestle with?
A man.
The Hebrew word is Ish. The word for Eve is Isha, woman. Ish is man. He wrestled with a man. How long?
Until
daybreak.
How old is he now?
He's 90 plus. He's probably 94.
Fucked up too. In pretty good shape. Oh, baby.
Yeah. He's an old codger here.
Yeah. He's an old codger, isn't he?
Made for Florida. He's right from Florida.
That's why his joint went out. He was too old.
Yeah, there you go. So of all the, now we will talk about who this man is, Liv. Okay. But if it is God, and I think it is, did you ever picture yourself in a wrestling match?
With God.
Well, next question. Let me just back it up. Before we go too far, how many people have wrestled with someone, another human being, another man? What's that like? And by the way, my wrestling matches when I was young, I think they lasted, what, 3 minutes?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, basically, yeah. That, yeah.
3 to 6 minutes.
Yeah, right. My matches were 6 minutes. I think I got pinned in two, you know, every once in a while.
3 to 4 minutes.
But, yeah, they were not long matches, but they were grueling. Yeah. So, all of you have that experience, or that have had that experience, Jacob wrestled with this guy all night long. I mean, wrestling. Trying to pin each other. I'm guessing.
It's crazy.
It really is.
Like, there's so much I don't understand about all this story right here.
I know.
Does somebody just walk up and just grab him and throw him on the ground?
That's a great idea. Just pile drive him? Yeah. I think where I want to go with this is, was Jacob rebuked for wrestling with this person?
No.
In fact, to quite the contrary, what was the outcome for wrestling with this person?
He got blessed.
He was blessed.
Isn't it?
Now, it is odd because he did, when he prayed, he said, look, I'm not worthy. He humbled himself. But if you're going to humble yourself with God, it's hard to picture me trying to pin him, too.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of unanswered questions, whether he knew this was God or...
Who are you?
Yeah, I mean, maybe he didn't know, or I have a feeling, what was it, get through this, he did know, but I think we're going to go with this, where I want to end up with it, is it's okay sometimes to wrestle with God. And maybe let's look a little more text here. Verse 25, when he saw that he had not prevailed against him. So I think Jacob here is realizing he's not going to, after wrestling until daybreak, going at it, sweat, tired, I think he realized, well, actually this says a lot. What was Jacob's attitude with this guy through the whole match? What did he want to do? He wanted to prevail. He wanted to do something to this guy that would put him down. I'm guessing. And he realized that he was not going to prevail. And I don't know, maybe some of you are thinking that the man realized that he wasn't going to prevail against Jacob. Mm-hmm. Maybe some of you read it that way.
I think it's a scrappy little brother and big brother. I'm going to let you mess with me. I'm going to give a little bit, working him out, teaching the little brother some serious lessons.
Big brother being the man, little brother being Jacob. Okay, right. Good.
Or like a father-son.
Father-son.
You know, yeah, but so it could have been more of a playful thing, and it just...
That's true.
I've done that with my dad in boxing matches.
Yeah.
And he busted my nose a few times, and I tried to hit him, I couldn't hit him.
That's a great point. Also, too, I'm thinking of this. Have any of you ever admired someone, or very close to someone, a father would be a great point, but it might be some other father, that as much as you love him, sometimes you have some resentments, or you're a little bit angry about it, but you would never take it out on him. You never really tell him, but, you know, you've got some big resentments. If that's the case, if it's big brother, little brother, father, son, maybe the father realizes, look, you've been through a lot, and I'm sure you're holding some of this against you for what you've been through. Who wouldn't? Right. Let's have that. I don't know.
If you can.
Let's work out this aggression you might have right now. I don't know.
It says the man saw that he did not prevail.
Okay, good.
So,
okay.
So Jacob didn't give up.
So maybe you're right, Richard. To be honest with you, I haven't researched the Hebrew enough to know which pronoun is which. So maybe you're right. Maybe the man.
It's like Jacob's not the one to quit of the way that I read this.
You could be right. You could be right. And I think if that is the case, what does this guy do realizing he's not going to win?
Not just talking. Well, okay. He could have. Was it a man? It's with God, he could have done whatever he wanted. But I mean, so why would they knock his socket out of place? And that solves it. He's cheating.
Yeah. What's the answer? What's the answer to your question?
I don't know. That's why I asked.
Okay. Yeah. So
do you think it was
So we know whose socket was dislocated. Who's
Jacob?
Jacob. Jacob's thigh got popped.
Right.
Okay, good. And
that's a foul.
Good, okay. Well, interesting. Okay, good point. Verse 26, then he said, and maybe this, I think probably this is the man, not Jacob. Then he said, it is the man here. This is the man here. This is not Jacob. What does the man say in verse 26? The guy, this unidentified man says, let me, I popped your thigh, let me go. Now, I think this is, in my mind, God admires this attribute in people, I think. What does Jacob say in response? Absolutely not. I'm not letting go of you.
Until I get what I want.
Until I get blessed.
Yeah, what is that question that statement implies that he knows he can bless it.
What does the blessing mean? Blessed, does it mean peace or inside or peace with my brother? Where did, you know what I mean?
Like, yeah, or I don't know, but could it be, remember this blessing that was given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac,
right,
and then passed down to Jacob? That blessing was what? Those who hurt you all, those who bless you all bless, those who hurt you all hurt, you'll be given many descendants.
Right.
Maybe Jacob, I don't know, maybe Jacob is saying is, I need you to guarantee I'm not dying with these 400 guys.
Right.
I'm not letting go unless you confirm that you have blessed me as you did, you know, maybe.
Okay, so when I'm praying, is it okay for me to go, because I try to pray back what these saints pray. You know, because I don't really know.
Good example, right.
And is it, okay, God, I want you to bless me. Because I do that, and I don't, sometimes I feel like he's blessing me in ways that I don't even see that.
Right, amen.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's like, am I asking too much? Or am I being like a baby? You know what I mean?
But I don't know the answer to your question.
But
I know Carl is, so Carl and Dave.
See, Jacob, I believe that Jacob was trying to live a right life through these years. He was trying to do what was right, and he encountered a lot of trials and trips, but he was trying to do what was right. And so he was wrestling, and he wouldn't quit, because he felt he was asking in a fair manner. He was asking a fair request. Now, I tie that to the woman that had unexpected company, and she went to the neighbor's house to ask for a loaf of bread, and he said, don't bother me. The door
was the persistent widow.
She persisted. And I see Jacob as persistent because he was right.
Good.
He was asking for a righteous blessing.
Right. And I think this ties to what the other thought too, that he's not asking for something that God hasn't already told him to do. That's maybe like, you've already said you're going to do this, make sure you do it, bless me again, but confirm that again. Well,
if all of us fight between flesh and spirit, it's our natural fight. And Jacob's original name was Deceiver, but Israel is God's fighter. And he had many struggles. He had struggles with Esau, his father, his father-in-law, Leah, you know, his wives. And so he was fighting this fight that we've all had fights that we fight. But finally, he became humble and became God's fighter, not using the fleshly, deceiving way.
Now, I would agree with all that except his name. What does the name Jacob mean?
Wrestles with God.
I thought Jacob the deceiver. Is... Go ahead.
What is the name Jacob? Everyone, what does the name, not Israel, what does the name Jacob mean?
Deceiver.
Does not. No. I'm going to tell you what the word, listen, don't forget this. We talked about it before.
Yeah,
do not forget this, because we're getting a lot of churchianity reinforced, which is bad. I'm hearing things that have been taught by church that aren't true. I'm just telling you right now, learn the Bible or follow the path of destruction. The name Jacob in Hebrew does not mean deceiver. The Hebrew word Jacob means this. Stick your leg up.
Heel catcher.
That is the Hebrew word for Yaakov. Heel holder. That's all it means.
Grabber.
Why did Jacob's parents name him heel holder? It had nothing to do with deception. How could a baby deceive anyone? Jacob does not mean deceiver. Every church teaching that comes into your mind, send it back to the pit of hell. Now, it turns out that Esau, the scumbag that he was, decided to use the name heel holder as supplanter, deceiver. That does not mean you as a righteous person follows the example of Jeff Dahmer to do what Jeff Dahmer does. Jacob does not mean deceiver.
He was holding the heel of his brother.
That's exactly right. Okay, so maybe I'm overreacting, but I deal with this all the time. Man, that's not true. Okay. So Jacob does not mean deceiver.
No.
Okay.
I'm not one of those.
Say that.
It's ours. I'm not one to pick a Bible apart. I don't know well enough, but you think he literally wrestled? You think it's, you know, we talk about being restless at night. We wrestle. A lot of us wrestle through the night. Sometimes I just can't sleep. I'm wrestling over an issue, a subject, and sometimes it's with God about an issue. So do you think he physically wrestled? I mean,
wow, that's a good question. Could this just have been a sleepless night?
More than that, he could have knocked his head about.
Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think?
Well, I like the guy that sat with me, and he knows him, Bill Spencer. Well, had a Bill spoke real quietly. He was always just such a gentleman. But when he had one of these, he'd say, "So what? What difference does it make?"
So what? Okay, good. Okay. So I guess your point is, does it really matter in the long run? Yeah. I'll give you my opinion. My opinion that he did was a beat down, all out, drag out. It was so much of a wrestling match that his thigh got popped. And he may have been crippled for the rest of his life. So I think, because I've been with Taco Bell one night and spent the whole night wrestling around. And I don't think it was that. And I've been all night worrying, okay, is this going to work? I've been through that too. And that's wrestling, I agree. But I think this was beyond all those, in my mind.
It's
physical.
Did he limp the rest of his life? And like Paul, didn't Paul have a?
Yeah, so
it seems to be a.
He had a
thorn in
his flesh. Thorn in his flesh.
But we don't know what.
That for some reason the Lord was not gonna.
Let me tell you why. Because a person like me, if it would have been like, well, Paul had such and such, I'd be like, you know what? I got what Paul had, so that's why I can't get better. Mm-hmm. I would have used it. You know what I'm saying? My pride would have been like, I got what Paul had, so. If he can't get rid of it, that's why I do what I do.
Well, I think coming back to Lou's point is that I don't, you know, does it matter? Maybe not. I believe that it was a real wrestling match. That's my belief.
I got one question for
please.
Paul. For the thigh, is there a socket for the thigh, or is it a socket for the hip?
Would be like a hip joint.
Right.
But
does that deal with the thigh?
No, I think in Hebrew, keep another thing about Hebrew. Hebrew is very different than Greek. Greek is a very precise, the precision with the Greek language. Okay. You've got all kinds of different verb tenses, right. All kinds of different pronouns. So and anatomy comes from Greece, right? I mean, it's Hellenistic. You can really identify things in the Greek language. Hebrew, the number of words in Hebrew compared to Greek is just a fraction. Yeah. And so Hebrew, you cannot get precise with Hebrew like you can Greek. And so that might have just been the word for, gosh, this area here.
Gotcha.
It could be hard.
And the Jews wouldn't need the sciatic part of the...
That's right. That's exactly right. The very last part, we'll get to that. That's exactly right, Carl. So the man says to Jacob, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I'm not letting you go unless you bless me." Now, by the way, again, another digression here, but I spent 10 years as one of maybe 30 white guys in a 1,500-member black church. It's probably the best time of my life. I never got my praise on. Like, I long for those days sometimes to praise Yahweh like he really deserves. But some of the best messages, and I've learned listening to rap preachers all the time, you know, this is a very common message. I am not letting go unless you bless me. There's some real good black sermons that get repeated over and over again that are really good about wrestling with God, and I am not letting go until you bless me. And I just really love that idea that, you know, sometimes your relationship should be so honest with the Lord that, and not to be... presumptuous, but at the same time, I'm going through something.
Yeah.
I am going for something, and I'm not letting go of you until you bless me.
Well, I have a friend who owns a plumbing business here in town. He inherited from his father, and he was talking about some people just quit, and they quit because they never got a raise. And he said, you know, I kind of feel like if you want a raise, you ought to at least ask me first.
That's good, quit. Yeah. That's good.
And I think God's like that. I think he wants us. He's got all this power and majesty and might, and he wants us to ask him. He doesn't want to just give it to us. And so I think so if you ask, you know, I frequently have not been disappointed. It may not be right away, it may take years, but it eventually comes. But I do think it's our responsibility to acknowledge his being and reach out and humble ourselves and say, I can't do this. I'd like this. Will you help me?
And also too, wrestling, it's intimate. It's not sexual intimacy, but it's, I mean, you're getting close to someone. There's sweats on your sweater. I mean, it's, you gotta be close to God if you're wrestling with him. Verse 27. So he said to him, my version says the New American Standard, I think it's Jacob asking the man, what does Jacob ask this guy?
What's your name?
Okay, so he doesn't even know the guy's name. After spending the night wrestling with him.
Who's with me?
Yeah, and he said, oh wait, I apologize. I got this mixed up. Forgive me. Who's asking who in verse 27?
The man.
Yeah, the man's asking, yeah, Jacob, what's your name? And Jacob replies, Jacob. And, so the man, how does he respond to Jacob? Now, again, you'll see in verse 28, the question in verse 27 is because he didn't know his name. He just wants Jacob to think about his name. What's my name? It's heel holder. Okay, good. Verse 28, what is the man then, how does the man respond when Jacob gives his name? Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, which means strives or wrestles with El Elyon, the God of Israel, or the God of the universe, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So your name is no longer Yaakov, but Israel. El is Elyon, and Israel's Hebrew word is Sarah, which means striving or wrestling. So Israel literally means he who wrestles with God. And he says in verse 28, your name shall no longer be Yaakov, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with who else?
Man.
And?
Prevailed.
Prevailed. Against both man and God. Now, I don't think that we need to see this as he got the belt, the WWF belt. I beat your ass, guys. Not like that. I think it's he prevailed from the standpoint that he didn't give up.
Well, I'm asking.
He prevailed in that he finished the race. There's all kinds of times he could have went off on Laban and totally blown it. There's all kinds of times he could have quit on God and you're a liar and walked away. But after the marathon, it's been a long journey. Here's your blessing. You prevailed. Kind of like, look at this. You're all familiar with this. Well done. Good and faithful servant. I think that's what's going on. So, then Jacob says, okay, this is all good, dude. And Jacob asks a logical question. What is it? What's your name? And how does he reply? The man.
Why do you ask my name?
And I think what the man's saying is,
you know who I am.
We both know who I am.
But if he would have answered, I think he would have said, my name is Jesus.
That's okay, good point. We could have that discussion. That's exactly right. Who was this man?
I think he was the
Supreme Man. Many people believe, and I think there's a fair authority to make this conclusion, that this was Yeshua before his physical incarnation as son of Joseph, son of Mary.
It's not an angel because it says you saw the face of God.
That's exact. In fact,
you wrestled with God.
We know it's not an angel because he wrestled with God.
Mm-hmm. Just like
Melchizedek.
Another one.
Good point.
Yeah.
Good
I
point.
Got the boot bumps. It's called humor.
Yeah.
This has a whole chapter on that because if you really think about it, it's humorous. if you think of God, that you can wrestle with God. It really is.
Yeah. I think it's humorous, but I don't. I think it's a permissible. Yeah. I mean, I don't think it's cool.
It was explained there in that in the way when you really think about it, that God comes down and starts wrestling with you. It's really amazing.
It is amazing, isn't it? Yeah, so I think that I'm sorry to come back to what Jeff mentioned. I think that this man was God, not an angel. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Plus, every time somebody asked Jesus a question, he answered the question. And what's that here? What's your name? Why are you asking my name?
Yeah, he's giving the typical forbidden replies.
That's your question. Hey, man. Stop. This is another group coming in here at 9 in 1 minute. So, let's say a super fast prayer. Carl, can you do that for us?
Father, we just pray that your word this morning, again, just anointed us and opened our heart and mind to see more and more of your truth. Yes. Help us, Lord, to mature more and more as we study your word. Mm-hmm. And may you reveal to us, Lord, the truth of our lives and how we react to man and to you. And Father, we just pray that you grant us wisdom, knowledge and opportunity to serve and honor you in all that we do, Lord, and to fulfill your great commandment and your great commission. Now, Lord, may we go away, and may your word hide itself in our life, and may it be revealed each and every day at your opportunity. And Lord, we pray a special prayer now for Tim and his bereavement.
Yeah, that's right.
Lord, we know that it's so difficult when the point of time comes that you take our lives.
Sure.
And you take us into your kingdom. What a glorious situation that Bush encountered when his little granddaughter so humbly shared Jesus Christ with him, and he believed. And so, Lord, we know he's in your kingdom, but a struggle of some years, Lord, that Tim was so concerned about his dad, how he prayed for him. He asked many others to pray for him. He asked others to go see him.
That's right.
And, Lord, and then one day his daughter, unexpectedly from Tim's point of view, I'm sure, but the consistent of keep asking, keep knocking, and don't quit.
That's right.
So, Lord, we thank you for that. Praise you. And I just pray a special prayer for this group of men. That, Lord, you'll use them in every day's event. I pray a special prayer for Jeff as he goes and he travels, the safety thereof. And, Lord, may you anoint him and open the way for him.
Right.
And grant him great wisdom from you to share at the point of interest that you would have him do. Mm-hmm. And pray a special prayer for Chris as he continues to lead. Pray your spirit will give him unction and knowledge and understanding. And most of all, the fruits of your spirit, your love and your joy and peace and faithfulness and patience and meekness and temperance and gentleness and self-control. Help him, Lord, to be obedient to you in each and every day and keep growing and teaching and leading others. We pray for this nation. Lord, we know your will will be done. God, we lift up the leadership of this nation and we pray that your actions will be administered and that we'll see your actions at work. We'll know, all will know that you're intervening. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.